Good morning. My phone died, so somebody may have to flag me down to let me know the time is up, so don't feel bad if you need to do that. Our text is actually two. I'm combining Luke 2 and Matthew 2. Luke 2 and Matthew 2, and today I'm actually using those as kind of a backdrop for the message. So Luke 2 and Matthew 2. I've noticed as I get older, I'm getting more forgetful. About 3 weeks ago when I spoke, I didn't realize until I was up here in the middle of a sermon in the morning service, I'd forgotten two of the pages of my notes. And you know how tethered I am to my notes. And so I was panicked, and it was kind of scary for me. And I've realized I forget things even more at Christmas time. I remember one time I arrived at a party and realized too late that I'd left the gift under the tree that I was supposed to bring with me. Several years ago, before we had kids, I remember Paige giving me this kind of a vague statement like, "Honey, while I finish getting ready, I need you to go to the oven, take out the casserole that's in there, place it in the carrier, and put it in the car." And so on the way to the kitchen, I got distracted by some remodeling project on HGTV, and about an hour or so later, we arrived at the party, and I had not taken the casserole out of the oven. So fortunately, Paige doesn't remember things very well, so she's forgotten about that. So it's tough. I remember I used to work, some of you may know, when I was in high school and college, I worked at Belk. And worked as, you know, in the different departments, men's, boys, and shoes. And people talk about the day after Thanksgiving being so crazy, but let me tell you, men typically wait until Christmas Eve and come rushing into the store, and I could have sold a roll of toilet paper if it was wrapped and had a bow on it, because they were so panicked that how you can have Christmas decorations up from the time you have the back-to-school sales, but men don't realize they need to buy a gift until Christmas Eve. I do not understand, but it would happen. People just forget things, so it's easy to forget. I braved the Winston-Salem traffic this week. I went one day after work. I drove to Winston-Salem and had to pick up some things, and I was walking into this one store, and they had this sign. It had a picture of a shopping cart with a baby in it. And in big letters it said, "Don't forget your kid." And I'm thinking, somebody's had to have done that for them to make a sign that says, "Don't forget your kid," you know? And so I'm thinking, that's pretty crazy that we forget so many things. That this morning I want to talk about some of the things we forget. Maybe forgetting food or a gift or your kid is not something we have an issue with, but there's still a danger we could forget some important things this Christmas. Well, let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, and we'll get into the scripture. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you sent your Son as our precious gift, and that he bore our sins and died on the cross for us, and that on the third day he rose again and gives us that hope of eternal life. God, there are so many distractions at this time of year especially, and I just pray this morning that we would be reminded of the things that there is a danger that we might forget. Father, I pray that if anything that's forgotten, it will be my slip-ups, my stammering, my mistakes that I make, but that you would help each one remember the truths that are found in your word when they go home, that would be what remains, is your love for us and the evidence of your love that we find in your scriptures. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this will be familiar. Luke 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. Now, the first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising. We have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, all of Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he asked them where the Christ would be born. "When Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" You know, in the comfortable warmth of a manger scene, you see it in our nativity scenes, you see it on your Christmas cards, you may have a nativity at your own home. It's such a beautiful warm glow with Mary and Joseph, sometimes the shepherds, the animals, sometimes you have the angel over the scene and the star, maybe even the wise men. In the comfortable warmth of that scene, we forget why God chose to become a human. You know, ever since we were little kids, certainly Americans, we're taught to be self-sufficient. Learn to do it yourself. And I admit, as a parent, it gives me pride when my kids do things for themselves. And for some of you, it just gives you relief that they learn how to, you know, fix their own breakfast or take a bath by themselves, because that's one less responsibility you have. But we certainly are trying to prepare them. I took my students to Old Salem a couple of weeks ago, and they were talking about how that the single men, no matter what their age, were not allowed to marry until they could prove they could hold their own in society, that they could get a job, keep a job, and provide financially for a family. They were forbidden from being married until they were self-sufficient. So, you know, it is not unheard of, but I think sometimes we as Americans can take it a little bit further. We do push that do-it-yourself and self-sufficiency. The one area where that fails is getting to heaven. Throughout history, man's tried to be good enough to get into heaven on his own merits, but it isn't going to happen. You know, I think about all the cults, every false religion you can imagine, it's based on works, salvation, how you earn your way. And it appeals to people because we want to think we did it ourselves, we did it our way. But that's not the truth of God's Word. Isaiah 64, "We are all affected and infected and impure with sin, and we proudly display our righteous deeds, but we find there but filthy rags. And like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins, like the wind, sweeps us away." For 2,000 years in the history of the Jews, God sent his prophets to the people of Israel. You've heard me speak of this before, because sometimes they were just simply ignored. People were able to shut them out, just not listen to their words at all. Well, sometimes it got on people's nerves so bad they persecuted those prophets. And sometimes it was so bad that they murdered God's spokespeople. God decided to take some drastic action. And in his words, it's written, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise," as some understand those delays. "He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Now, how does he make the way? He tried to explain the way through his prophets, and he tried to show the way to him, but we were unable, unwilling to listen. We were unable and unwilling to seek him as our God. So God chose to make himself one of us. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, "Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. It's easy to forget that the child in the manger is none less than the Almighty God, that that baby in a manger was the one who created the heavens and the earth, and that he was the one that created you and created me. In Colossians, we read, Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Kings and kingdoms, rulers and authorities, everything has been created through him and for him. The Apostle John was one of Jesus' closest friends. He wrote in his Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It was for our problems. It was for our lives, for our deaths, our past and our present, and of course for our future, that Christ left his glory in heaven and came as a baby to this earth. Let us not forget. Because of the glory of the heavenly host, the glamour of the magi, all the glitz and sparkle that we have this season, it's easy to forget the sacrifice that God made. There's a big difference between becoming human, which is what Christ did, and simply assuming a human form. I mean, think about it. Christ could have simply said the word and he could have appeared as a 30-year-old Galilean carpenter, you know, just did what needed to be done. That wouldn't have been too difficult for the creator of the universe. He could have bypassed all those years of life, all the pain, all the trials, all the tribulations, and simply just come as a grown man. But he didn't choose to do that. He would have never known what it was like to truly be human, to be a man. He would never have known the experience of hunger or fatigue, or experienced loss and felt the heartache, never felt true joy and failure and success of hard work, never experienced that betrayal, never been tempted. Know what it was like to be truly human. Now, some of you squirm when you hear me say that because we have this glamorized picture of Jesus' life from the time he was born. But, I mean, think about it. He could have been born in a palace, but he was born in a stable. I mean, you don't have to be a farmer to know what it's like to be in the barn, right? I mean, some of you have had a job at cleaning out the barns. It's nasty. It's dirty. It's certainly not a nice, hygienic delivery room somewhere. I don't believe that Jesus walked on his first attempt. I don't believe that when the first time Mary grasped his fingers and held him up, that he just took off sprinting and was able to do everything without any effort. If you think that, I think you're doing a disservice to Christ. He became a baby, a helpless infant, and lived a holy life, but he lived a life nonetheless. Do you think he excelled at every game he played with his peers while he was growing up, that he never lost? Do you think he never scraped a knee, never stumbled, never fell? Just because the Bible is silent on most of his childhood and young adult life doesn't mean that it didn't have meaning and purpose. Don't gloss over his sacrifice he made coming to earth as a baby and growing up in the shadow of the cross. Jesus was willing to give up being God to become a man, and God's choice was to share the full human experience from birth to death. Luke's one of my favorite authors. I love the way he writes and his details. He wrote in his gospel, he said, Jesus grew in both height, some people say stature. He grew in stature and wisdom. There was a process for him. It wasn't easy for him. He came to this earth as a helpless baby and chose to relate to us as he grew. He was loved by God and by all who knew him. So plainly speaking, Jesus grew up. And you ever stopped and thought about what he went through for us, starting with his birth? You heard it alluded to in the children's sermon this morning, that it's a painful experience, the labor. And maybe you've heard horror stories or experienced the horror stories firsthand. Imagine what it's like for the baby. I mean, you're in this nice, warm, cozy place, and all of a sudden that you're forced out into this brightly lit, sterile, loud, chaotic environment, and you don't know what's going on, and things aren't the way they were for the first 9 months since you were conceived. I imagine it's traumatic for that poor baby. Some of us like to talk about, oh, the good old days, how wonderful it was to be a kid. But I think we tend to forget some of the difficulties. If you think about it, we all had some pretty rough times growing up, and some of us worse than others. Now imagine there were tough times for Jesus too. Hurting times. Times that he did fall and hurt himself. Times he was sick. Maybe he had a rough time in school or was given a hard time from his brothers and sisters. I mean, imagine growing up with Jesus as your older brother and your parents saying, "Why can't you be more like Jesus? I mean, he doesn't do these things. He doesn't mess up like you do." So I wonder if that was some resentment. I mean, clearly we know from Scripture that when Jesus started his ministry, Mary and his brothers and sisters tried to pull him away, tried to talk him out of it. The implication is they thought he was not all there. It was a difficult life that he lived. Jesus even took the extra risk of being born far from home in less than ideal conditions, having to flee as a refugee, as a baby to Egypt, and then growing up under the tyranny of another country that occupied their space. We forget how precarious a child's life can be because we live in the comforts of America. We have doctors, hospitals, immunizations, antibiotics, legislation to protect the child. In the rest of the world, children aren't that fortunate. And certainly in Jerusalem, it wasn't as nice as what third world countries are today. I don't think God the Father put a shield around Jesus. I think he grew up with the same risks, the same pains and struggles as each one of us. And don't forget that Jesus was tempted. And I don't think the only time Jesus was ever tempted was that period of 40 days in the desert. Hebrews says that this high priest of ours, speaking of Jesus, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same temptations we do, yet he, of course, did not sin. I imagine Satan was after Jesus from day one, but Christ sacrificed. He took those risks, and he did it for you and for me. May we not forget the sacrifice Jesus made for us. It's easy to be blinded by the halo of light surrounding a baby in a manger on our Christmas cards and scenes that we see as we travel around during this season. And we forget that he wasn't just an ideal, but he's a person. I think I was an adult before I started encountering the crazy blasphemy that Jesus was really, Jesus, the idea of Jesus is just this ideal, this kind of goal to achieve, something to aspire to, kind of like Buddha or Gandhi, just a good example for us to follow rather than the Son of God who came for us. There's a temptation to believe of Christ as somehow just a representation of humanity. But he had his own characteristics, his own face, which, by the way, Isaiah says wasn't much to look at. Regardless of what the artist portray, the prophet said, you wouldn't have thought that he was a very good-looking person. Maybe people were turned off by his Galilean accent. Trust me, if you came from Galilee, you weren't perceived as being very bright or very up with society. You were looked down upon. Maybe the way he dressed or the length of his hair turned people off. Maybe some mannerism turned people away. We forget that he lived his whole life with the shadow of being an illegitimate child. They knew that. I mean, in their minds, they thought they knew. Of course, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But even as an adult, the people scorned him and made fun of him, saying, your mom wasn't even married to Joseph when you were conceived. They criticized everything about him. Christ was a person, and he had to contend with the prejudices and opinions of his peers, who never viewed him as an ideal or something abstract. I doubt on the first day of school he showed up and the teacher said, "Class, I would like for you to meet Jesus the Christ. He is the Prince of Peace, the Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Emmanuel." No, they didn't view him that way. He was Jesus, Joseph's son. At the other end of the manger scene, we know is Calvary, right? The stark reality of the crucifixion, Christ's death on the cross, was not a philosophical response to some abstract ideal. They intended to kill him. You can't separate a politician from his politics, an executive from his business practices. You can't separate a preacher from his preaching. You can't separate Christ from Christianity. Christ didn't come as an example, as an ideal. He came as a man. Anybody who ever met him never doubted that. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He lived that life for you and for me. He is a person. Because the Christmas story has an ending, we forget that it was really a beginning. Now, last week, like many of you, I enjoyed our Christmas program. So we were talking this morning about how the kids sang out and how beautiful it was. It's always nice to see the pageantry. I love to see the kids coming down dressed as Mary and Joseph and the baby doll Jesus and the shepherds and the sheep and the wise men with their crowns and carrying their gifts. And as our youth conclude the program, some of us deem the Christmas story has been officially told, and now we can return to school or work and wait for the magic of Christmas to be brought to us next year. It's kind of like we just kind of wrap it up. And certainly by the time you finish putting away the trash of all the gift wrappings and finally getting the tree down and putting the last ornaments away, some of us kind of brush our hands of it and think, oh good, we're done until next year at least. We presume that just as the pageant has a start and a finish, that the Christmas story comes to an end as the three mysterious kings ride their camels off into the sunset. But the Christmas story is not an end. It's the beginning. Christ grew up. He lived as a boy, a teenager, a young man. He learned the trade of his father. He went to the synagogue. He learned the Torah, the Bible. I have a lot of Jewish friends that I've met in my travels, and they will tell me about how when you turn, usually about 5, you start learning. Certainly by 13, you're deemed ready for the mitzvahs or the divine commandments, the meritorious acts, and you start growing as a young man, and you get trained to read Hebrew. And Jesus would have been no different. He would have attended a Hebrew school at a time when historians tell us that more than 90% of the world was illiterate. Jewish boys were taught Hebrew and no doubt Greek and Aramaic, so they could speak and read 3 different languages. I do well to struggle through just English, as you can tell. But Jesus, he was taught these things. He learned these things. On his first day of school, Mary would have packed him a nice little honey cake in his lunch to remind him of how sweet learning was. And they tell us tradition was that the rabbi that was the teacher would have put a little bit of honey on their tongues and told them that learning God's word was even sweeter. The Christmas story is the beginning, and it doesn't end until we see that Christ lived his life without sin. And he worked hard as a carpenter until the time that he prepared for his ministry, and then he didn't finish until long, long decades after the Magi had left. Philippians 2 concludes, Jesus Christ, though he was the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Christmas story is never complete without the shadow of the cross falling across the manger. And even when we view the crucifixion and think about Christ bearing our sins upon himself, he who knew no sin, even that's not the end of the story. Nor is the resurrection 3 days later or Christ's ascension into heaven 40 days after that. Because you see, the story is still being written. There's room for all of us. There's room for you in this story and room for me in this story if we're willing, if we'll respond to God's call. You know what? Even then, that's not the end of the story. For through Christ we have the gift of eternal life. So actually, it's a never-ending story of God's love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world through him might be saved. And I pray that's something we never forget. Heavenly Father, restore to us the joy of your salvation. Help us to remember this Christmas. God, I'm so guilty of getting tied up with purchasing gifts and making sure I don't forget those on my list. And there's a danger I'm going to forget you, the very one we should be celebrating. God, I can't even wrap my mind around the fact that while we were yet sinners, while Trent Jessup is still in his sin, Christ died for me. God, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that there's no way I could earn my way into heaven. How could I? But that you made a way, Jesus Christ. I would pray that you would open the eyes of each of our hearts, that we would recognize our need for a Savior. And even if we've accepted Christ, that you would make the gospel new and fresh to us so that this season, that we would be filled with the true joy of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, so those around us that are still in darkness would see the light of Christ shining in us. You tell us if you are lifted up, you will draw all men to you. May we never forget. Thank you for our salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for it is in His name we pray. Amen.